Well, thank you to your kindness, and you've been abundantly gracious and kind toward us, and thank you for your commentary as well, and comments, and gratitude for the Lord's work through His Word. It's a privilege to be able to open the Word to anyone, and to do so here is an immense privilege, and to be able to do so in a way that at least some of you have appreciated is wonderful grace. And the Lord is kind. We thank Him for His goodness to us. We'll be praying that as we return, the Lord will be pleased to advance His ministry in our midst as we minister there in Northern California. And we thank the Lord for the privilege and opportunity to be there. And we look forward to our eternal rest in our Lord and the opportunity to worship Him together forever and ever. So, take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7, title that I gave this originally back when I first went through it was Live in Light of What You Have Received. For our particular series, it's the right and responsibility of relations. I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. We are to speak and to act for the best of others. The right of citizenship brings the responsibility of right relations. Right of citizenship brings the responsibility of having right relations. So what we're going to do is consider verse 12 and then by way of drawing to conclusion and application, consider the rest of the chapter as we close our time together, as the Lord allows. That's the plan. You ever wanted for a simple summary? Some of us have had to investigate the diet world over recent years, and you get yourself stuck into trying to figure this out, and you learn about carbohydrates and proteins and fats. You learn about nutrients and vitamins and minerals and fatty acids and triglycerides. You learn about diet plans and eating plans and fasting plans and ketosis. And about an hour or five or 15 or 40 into it, somewhere in there, you just want a summary. And the summary comes, eat well and eat less than you need. Great, thanks. And then you begin to think about it and you go, well, what does that mean? What is well? And what is less than I need? And we come to the summary of the Sermon on the Mount, as I believe it is in verse 12, at least the teaching portion. And we come to somewhat of a similar idea of statement. You read it and you say, yes, of course. And then you sit back and go, but wait a minute. How exactly? What is this? Verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Simple statement, is it not? And yet, a summary that seems so simple, maybe too simple, as we realize in our investigation of it, there's a whole lot here. There's a whole lot that I need to understand. And I need God's grace and work in my life in order to even attempt to carry this out. The ESV, if you had that in front of you, says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. New King James, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. NIV is, so in everything, do to others what you would have them to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is a summation, I believe, of the Sermon on the Mount's instruction. Obviously, it is straightforwardly the conclusion of the previous context. I believe it also serves for us to summarize in a very short fashion what it would be like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. How is it that I do that moment by moment with other people? To live in light of what we have received. Do unto others as you'd like them to do unto you. Speak and act for the best of others. Do unto others as you would wish they would do to you. I want to look at two aspects. Two aspects that we should be clear about so that we will fulfill the law and the prophets. Two things to know so that we can live in light of what we have received. Citizen of the kingdom of heaven acts as an instrument of God's grace by the way they treat others. We show our citizenship by how we walk and how we think and speak and act toward others. So, two things. First is know how you want to be treated. Know how you want to be treated. We think we know, and having worked in restaurants for a number of years, I became familiar with what Christians sometimes think they should be treated like. And it's not a pretty picture. Those years in which I was in restaurants and would have to work on a Sunday afternoon were some of the worst shifts. Because too often those that would be coming from church would be the ones who would be the most demanding. Think as though they deserved everything immediately and never was anything good enough. Clearly that's not it. But somehow that has become mixed up in the modern age, particularly in the West and particularly over the recent generations in which there was somewhat the idea of privilege. And that's an unfortunate view, is it not? That somehow a believer would come to the position of thinking that because I am in Christ, I am somehow deserving of respect, of better treatment than others, or anything else like that. Perhaps that's the view that has been a struggle. Perhaps it's a view that is unnecessarily low, as though I should be treated horribly and that sort of thing. It's an expectation. We know that we will suffer persecution if we live godly. But there's all these ideas and considerations and concepts that people have as to how it is I really want to be treated. I think the best thing we do is go back and by summary fashion consider what even the Sermon on the Mount has taught us about how we have been treated by God. And we think about how we have been treated by God, that's how we ought to be, but it is not our expectation from others. So let me mention what I'm talking about here. We go all the way back and we began the Sermon on the Mount, which we weren't able to take the time to cover, and you realize who the blessed one is, right? Blessed is, blessed is, blessed is. So, we want to recognize that we are blessed in Christ and through the atoning work of our Savior, we are a blessed people. But the response, the heart attitude of the one who is blessed in Christ is one of great humility, of recognition of no ability in and of themselves, of expectation that it is not my deserved position, but it is a received blessing. And then the sermon moves on and we recognize that we are considered as salt and light, as the righteous in Christ are now to be salt and light to the world. And you remember that, as I said earlier on, there is both this evangelistic thrust to the sermon, the challenge to the audience to say, this is who you're supposed to be. You are to be salt and to be light. And the challenge that would have come to that original audience from our Lord is, but you're more like the salt that's lost its saltiness. You're like the one who doesn't have light. But we then have the other side of that, where it's the instruction for citizens of the kingdom of heaven to understand how to live out life. We are blessed people. We are salt and we are a light unto the world. Verses 17 to 20 took us into this idea of the righteousness received and how we are to live that out. Remember, we talked a little bit here that as we began on Sunday, we, in verse 48, we set this context for ourselves to recognize the teaching that had been given to the people and how it was wrong in the sense that it had become manipulated to fulfill what they could try to achieve. They had been told not to commit murder, verse 21, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And each time as Jesus brought up these six key teachings, he challenged them to say, but I say to you, right? It's not just that external act, but it's the heart of the individual that is critical. Before we went there, and we found in chapter 5 and 17 and such, and following that we didn't look at, Jesus having spoken to the audience that you are to be salt and light, then moves into his purpose, not that he came to destroy the law, but to fulfill as an example of true righteousness, as the one and only one who would be able to fully live the righteous life that is called for, to fulfill the Old Testament, to fulfill the law, to be the one who would be able to live that righteousness and vicariously provide that righteousness for the repentant sinner. And so he then mentions, hey, it's not that you are to annul the law. No, you're to be the ones that live this out. And then he would conclude that, I would say to that, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, right? This is that challenge to the audience. And so it is for us as well. Am I one who's thinking that I have some righteousness? Am I thinking that there's something I'm contributing here? Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. Interestingly then, isn't it, when you come to chapter 7 and verse 12, in everything therefore treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. He's the fulfiller of the law and prophets, and then he concludes the instruction with, do this. This is the law and the prophets. Well, what else did we find as he unfolded this sermon? We are treated as righteous if we be children of the kingdom of heaven. We who are declared citizens are treated as blessed, as salt and light, as righteous, even as perfect. That's where we began on Sunday. So, we also noted, as we thought through chapter 6, that we are rewarded for our practice. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, chapter 6, verse 1. Don't look to carry this out in such a fashion that you somehow think that it's for the sake of impression. No, you do this before your Father in heaven. And your Father in heaven rewards you as you endeavor to live righteously for His glory. We do that in our giving, in our prayer, in our asking and seeking of forgiveness, and in our fasting. We talked through three of those, three key essentials to the Jewish audience of the day, which needed to be understood by the audience that he speaks to. You have been taught to do these things. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it before your Heavenly Father. Go into the inner closet, close the door, pray to Him. Don't do it out on the street corner, not that you can't, but if that's your point, that I'm somehow impressing others, that I am somehow seeking and attaining righteousness by what I do in front of others, you have it all wrong. So our God treats us in such a fashion. He rewards us even for the practice of righteousness, which again, we realize as we begin to practice it, it's actually Christ working in us to move us in that direction. And yet, he rewards us. What a grace. And then he gives us, in beginning in verse 19 of right there, chapter 6, the idea for us that we are to not store up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Have your mind fixed on what is to come. Make your master, your heavenly Father, not stuff of the earth. Be focused there. The focus is on serving Christ, serving your true master, allowing your focus to be there, knowing that the reward will not dissipate, that the benefits are things that last. And in that process of pursuing that, we don't need to worry. Right? We talked to verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, chapter 6, verse 30, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Don't worry then. We begin to recognize that there is no need of worry. There is the provision of our God as he has promised. So the focus becomes serving the master and experiencing freedom from the anxiety because of God's good hand and his promises. And so then we discussed yesterday how it is then we live that out with others. If this is some of the blessings that we receive, how am I then to reflect this grace that I have received? I do that by good relationships, living with my brothers and sisters in a way that looks for the best benefit for them. Not judging out of hand, but according to God's grace and standard. So that I would come alongside and desire to help with the speck in your eye, having dealt with the log in my own eye. See, God has treated me with such grace and kindness, I ought to then respond with a similar kindness to others. I've been treated, chapter 7, verse 7 through 12, as a child. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and the king considers me his child and loves and cares for me in all ways necessary. So what have we seen? That in everything, therefore, as he brings it together, treat people the same way you want them to be treating you. I like to say it this way, treat him with as a reflection of the way you have been treated by your God. Reflect that grace received as you begin to look towards how to interact with all people. Over 1 John, we recognize that we do this because of love received. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Here's a key test. Where's your love? Do you love? Are you one who loves the brethren? Are you one who's able to come in and into church from week to week or into the Bible study meeting and the fellowship time and there's this love that rises out of your soul for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're concerned when they're concerned. And you ache when they ache. And you sorrow when they sorrow. You have joy when they have joy. If that sort of inexplicable love rises, it's a good key to one of which those keys that John gives us in this first epistle here, 1 John. Where's your love? I'm bringing that over into our context to illustrate the idea. How is it that I live with others? Is love characteristic of it? He goes on in chapter 4, verse 7, 1 John, beloved, let us what? Love one another. Why would we do that? Because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We treat others with love because we have been loved. And that's what we saw way back in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. In fact, chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How do you live this out? How is it that you put into practice the instruction he has walked us through? Treat people the same way. You want them to treat you. We love God because he first loved us. And if we are loved by God, then it will show itself in loving our neighbor. How do you really want to be treating others? It ought to be according to how your master has treated you. Not as you and your flesh want to be treated. That's the world's response to this famous verse. Right? They think that they're somehow attaining some righteous standard because they're going to treat people the same way. Right? They think that some human fleshly response is the appropriate measure. Think about the one who's caught up in the modern day philosophy. A postmodernist comes to you and says, that's a great truth for you. I have my truth. Well, the loving thing, obviously, is that they would come to understand the glory of God in the face of Christ, that they might be able to hear the gospel, that they might be able to respond in faith to the word heard, that God would use his word to draw them. It's not that I would somehow just say, oh yes, isn't it lovely that we each have a truth? For there's one truth. See? So we treat others the same way you want them to treat you. You want them to treat you accordingly to how you have been treated. And this is the law and prophets. So how do you do that? How do you treat others? Treat them, I'd say, first of all, as an image bearer. Kind of reflective of something we were interacting over yesterday. Treat them as an image bearer. God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:27. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Each and every person is an image bearer. And so they ought to be treated as such. In our day and age and in our locale, it's not as hard to hear that as it might have been 200 years ago. Right? If you had been living during a slave trade and someone said, now treat everyone as an image bearer, you had to do some gymnastic and say, well, he's not a person. But you and I still have something here that we need to consider. Perhaps it's a prejudice. Just because of the person's background, where they were born, who their parents were. You see, treating people as an image bearer is that which eliminates prejudice and racism, causes us to look beyond the sin in a person, to see an image bearer made in the image of God. Have they marred it? Have they tossed underfoot? Have they trampled underfoot even that grace that, or that benevolence that God has allowed them? Sure. But we have a response that says something to the effect, I recognize God created you in his image. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, we have borne the image of the earthly. That's an image that's in us. You and I in Christ have the image of Christ as well. We've begun to be transformed. So treat them as image bearers. Secondly, sorry, I forgot how quickly I was supposed to go this morning. Treat others as sinners needing grace. Treat others as sinners needing grace. John chapter 8, verse 7, he who is without sin among you, let them be the first to throw a stone at her. Remember the context now? The adulterous woman, hey, we're all sinners. Right? None of us would have been able to pick up the stone. We all need grace. And back over, reminded of Romans chapter 3, and pick it up in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what? Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's a grace that I have received. I am a sinner by nature, and God in his wondrous grace has justified me. Another person outside of me is either also received that wondrous grace or is outside of that grace. Either way, they are a sinner in need of the grace of God. Chapter 2 of Romans. Remember what it is that draws us toward repentance. I'll pick it up in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Think about how we have been treated, the great grace that God has treated us with, the great kindness that he bestowed in drawing us to himself. We all sin and we all need grace. And it's the Lord's grace seen in his kindness. Treat others as sinners needing grace. Third, treat others as instruments of grace. Treat others as instruments of grace. I'm going to talk two aspects here. One is an instrument of grace toward you. Let me read for you Romans 9, 22 to 4. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Vessels of wrath serves as instruments of grace to see his glory. Now, I don't know the eternal state of my neighbor, the place I haven't even moved into yet, that we're remodeling. But she was an instrument of grace in my life. Oh, it's 6 or 8 weeks ago now. We engaged a man from our church who's an electrician to do some work on the house. He, with some failing health, chose to work late into the night and did so for a few days in a row, which set my neighbor off because she's trying to sleep with the window open. And so I got a call one night from the manager. And so I immediately call him and I'm like, "Hey, what are you doing?" And so I had to take him off the job. And the next day I go to the neighbor and apologize. And we all understood at this point that it's tools down by 5 p.m. Act like a contractor. Tools down by 5 p.m. Well, that very day I have a friend who's a contractor with me working in the house. So I've apologized to my neighbor, made apologies to other neighbors. We're working away in the house later in the day, and we just have to get this one little thing set. And we're working on getting it set, and it's past five. And there goes the nail gun. And here comes the neighbor. If we could all follow the rules. And I drive home half an hour later thinking, can't I even do something so simple? Can't I set an alarm? Can't I stop? So I went to her the next day. God had worked on me overnight. And I knew I was wrong. I wanted to try to justify myself, but I knew I was wrong, and so I go to her the next day, and I said, first thing, I want to say thank you. You are an instrument of grace under the hand of God in my life to humble me, which she didn't know what to do with, but that's the concept. God can use even those outside of his grace to work in us, either by example of how he has vessels of wrath which will extend his glory, or perhaps it's through something that happens in life that I can see and experience, and it drives me to then treat someone else as an instrument of grace, to see God at work through a circumstance. Thank God that he worked in me that day, right? And we'll see what he does with my neighbor in the days ahead, but that's the idea. So act as an instrument of grace. See others acting towards you as an instrument of grace from our God. Treat others as image bearers, as sinners in need of grace, and as instruments of grace toward you and you toward them. That's a summary. What would we like to have men do to us, whether they do that to us or not, we are to keep doing to them, one author said. Know how you truly want to be treated and treat everyone like that at all times. Ryle speaks of the value of this rule as a daily guide. J.C. Ryle said this, "It settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle." And so, Barclay also, "It will be a principle which will dominate his life at home, in the factory, in the bus, in the office, in the street, in the train, at his games, everywhere." We come back to the text. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. And so we say to ourselves then, where are we? Am I a citizen of this kingdom of heaven, trying to live this out, or am I not? That was the question which Jesus then posed to the original audience, right? Through the consideration of two gates, of two trees, and of two foundations. To consider, where are you? Look at it with me, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. And the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Where are you? And each of us being able to affirm, I know my Redeemer. Or maybe you don't. And consider that you can't live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven when you're outside of the kingdom. If you haven't bowed the knee to Christ, but you sense that work of Christ, bow the knee. Repent of the sin. Plead for Christ's forgiveness through the grace of the cross. He then takes you to the tree and its fruit and how it is that we are able to discern where we really are. Beware of the false prophets, verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs and from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. You're wondering where somebody is at? Perhaps it's that individual in a teaching position. What's their fruit? And then reflexively look and say, what's mine? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. But many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So you have the ways, the roads, and choosing the narrow path. You have the trees, and you have the recognition that there are those that are deceivers, and that there's the potential that you yourself are not producing good fruit. And then you recognize that there's the foundation that is so critical. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. He ends it with the necessity of the hearer considering. So it is for us. Consider. Consider your foundation. Consider the fruit. Consider the way. And see where you be. Rejoice if it be that Christ in his grace has drawn you and given you life, and now it is the living out of what you have received, that you might be salt and light to a lost world, and you might show forth his glory, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Father, thank you for the time we've had together. Thank you for your word, perfect and inerrant, all sufficient. As we reflect on your sermon, I would seek your grace, for there is so much that you intended and communicated in that which we only begin to consider. Pray, Father, for your word to penetrate us deeply, that which is human reasoning and not according to your will, that it would dissipate from our mind, and that you would continue to draw us, and as we seek to be transformed in the renewing of our mind, recognizing that as we devote ourselves and strive hard after our Savior, that at the same time we recognize you're the one doing the work and the transformation. And indeed, Father, pray for anyone, young or old, who may have been here for their first time or many a time. Could be, Father, that there hasn't been genuine repentance, that regeneration has not occurred. Pray for them, Father, that you would do your gracious work in them today, that they might live a transformed life and bring you the glory. And for all that know you, that we would see ourselves continuing to find the greatness of who you are our marvel, and find our greatest joy being in the pursuit of who you are. May you be glorified, Father. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.